Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to gather at this place, at this time, according to your divine appointment. Lord, you knew that we were going to be here from the foundation of the world. And Lord, did you have a message for us as we look into the book of Deuteronomy? We pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts for the tribulations and the trials to come, or the things that we may be going through right now. I pray, Father, that you would be the one that gets all the glory, and that we wouldn't pat on ourselves on the back as we are alleviated from situations thinking that it was my resources that did it. It was my great intellect that did these things. But Lord, we humbly come before you because we have nothing. We have nothing to offer, and you give us everything. We thank you, Lord, that you are so gracious and so kind. We pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us now as we look into your word, because he is the teacher. You have written this book so that we may understand who you are and what your desire is for your people. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7 as we continue on in our study. Now, Deuteronomy 6 through 14 is Moses' admonition. They're about to go into the promised land. And so he's given them instructions. He's giving them the heart, basically, of what it's going to take to conquer this land. Now, as we look at these things, we can play it around to suit ourselves in the fact that as we are walking in this world, we are walking by the Holy Spirit, and he's leading us into this life of Christ. And it's by his doing that we succeed. It's by our doing that we fail. Whenever we see the enemy around us that's so big and so vast and we lose heart, then the Lord just kind of lets us go to where it is that we need to go. But he does remind us. As we study his word, as we're going to see in here, Moses, Deuteronomy basically means the second law, reiterating the law. So that means he wants us to go over and over and over until it's ingrained in our minds, ingrained in our hearts. And so it works itself out in shoe leather. The way that we walk, the way that we think, the way that we conduct ourselves. All of these things are done because we've studied the law. We know what is right and we know what is wrong. We look at the Ten Commandments and we look at those things and we say, Lord, these are so vast, they're so holy, I can't keep them. And so the Lord says, great, you're on the right path. You can't keep them, but I can. And through me, you can be successful. Now, we're going to get into a little passage there where the Lord, and I may be jumping the gun here, but I think it's very important. So I'll say it now, and then when I say it again, you'll see when it's important, they always repeat it. So when we talk about the Lord taking us into the land. This is the walk of Christ. This is our Christian walk. This is what he's talking about. In the Old Testament, here it is, it's laid out for us. It was laid out for the children of Israel, and it's laid out for us as well. We're going to have successes because the Lord is leading. And we're saying, Lord, lead me, guide me, show me what it is that I should do. But then when we stop and say, well, Lord, I really don't need you on this one. This is a small one. I'm not going to pester you with this one. Well, we can see during the Battle of Jericho, as Joshua took on this fantastic plan of attack. I mean, it was just like mind-blowing. You know, his generals must have sat around and says, really? This is the great plan that we're going to march around the city once every day. And on the seventh day, we're going to march around it seven times, keeping silence the whole time. And then on the seventh day, after we've marched around seven times, we're going to blow these trumpets and we're going to shout with a shout of victory and the walls are going to come down. Joshua, this can't be. But you see, Joshua prevailed and they followed after this. And then they were so filled with confidence, they knew that the Lord was with them. Oh, the Lord is with us. Oh, Ai. Oh, it's just a little city. Don't worry about that. We'll just take some of the guys and go, and we'll take care of that one. And Joshua did something that we all do as well. He did not seek the Lord. He did not seek the Lord. He thought he didn't need the Lord. The Lord was there for the big things. Oh, praise God for that. But the little things, that's the things that trip us up. Those are the things that trip us up. And so we need to constantly go before the Lord. No matter how small or insignificant or infinitesimal the thing may be, we still need to get the Lord's input on this. We need to allow him to instruct us. But one of the things that I'd like to put on there is that he didn't take the land all at once. He didn't just wipe them off and drag them into the sea. It was little by little. Little by little. And that's the way our Christian life is. We have sins that so easily beset us. Our past comes to haunt us all the time, doesn't it? Comes into our minds. And, you know, there's a lot of triggers out there, if I may use that term, that will lead us right back into that place of sin. So the Lord, he chips away at it, little by little. This is a big thing in our lives, but the Lord doesn't want to overwhelm us by taking it away all at once. He wants us to go before him, calling upon his name, calling upon his goodness to chip it away until it's no longer desirable for us. See, it's one thing to remove the thing altogether, but you know what's left? It's the desire to do so. That's the lust of the flesh. Okay? The lust of the flesh, yeah, it may be gone, but it's not out of your mind. And that's going to be the theme through chapter 7. Getting it out of your mind. Making sure that it doesn't take root in your mind. So little by little, he'll take it away. But your desire will follow what the Lord is doing. Oh, he's took it away out of this one, but just this here, and it's a battle to get through it. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever smoked cigarettes or whatever. I know that I did, and it took me a long time to be able to put those down. The Lord didn't just take it away. Now, I've heard stories where the Lord just takes away alcoholism and takes away drug abuse. That's great. But for me, he had to take it slowly but surely. Because I wanted to do it, but I also wanted to smoke. You see? And so it was a battle. It was a rough thing, but little by little the Lord took it away because I desired to do it. I called upon the name of the Lord and he answered me. And he put me in a position to where I didn't want it anymore. I didn't desire it anymore. So when it came around, you know, now it's, you know, I can't stand the smell of it, you know. I can't stand to be around it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. And we finally get into the text here. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Now, is it significant that there were seven nations in there? You bet. I mean, you know, if you've been with us a long time, you know that, hey, these numbers mean something. Now, what seven means, a lot of people think it means perfection. It does not. Seven means complete, completeness. And so there were seven nations the enemy put into the land because he knew that Abraham was promised that land, him and his descendants. They were going to inherit that land forever. So what did Satan do? He peppered it with seven tribes, seven mighty tribes, seven abominable tribes. Okay, and it's kind of like as Satan said, okay, now deal with that one, God. You know, these guys aren't going to be able to conquer that. But God is so much vaster than that. He took those things and he drove them out. And so when, you know, we got to realize what the language here that Moses is saying. He didn't say if. He said when. When the Lord does this. He's filling them with confidence. You're about to go over the Jordan. You're about to enter into the promised land. You're about to take possession of what the Lord has given you. So he's encouraging them as best he can, saying when the Lord shall bring you into the land. And when we get to Joshua, we're going to see all of this come to fruition. So Israel isn't the land yet. He's not in the land. They're getting ready to go in. Now, when he talks about these nations, They're greater and mightier. You know, we look around us and we see greater and mightier nations than ourselves, don't we? We see that we're not the biggest kid on the block anymore. There are others. In fact, we're probably getting weaker and weaker by the day. And our enemies see that. And they're making plans to destroy us. They want to destroy us because of world domination or New World Order, whatever it seems to be. But we can see that our nation is just losing its backbone. It's losing its sinews, and everything is just kind of falling apart. But as the children of Israel, they saw these giants in the land. We can't conquer them. We can't fight against those guys. They're huge. They're big. We're just grasshoppers in their sight, as their fathers had said. God brought them to a place where he said that he put in their hearts, we can do this, not in our own strength, but in God's strength. Something we need to remember as we're going through this Christian walk. It isn't by our strength that we do anything. In fact, our strength gets in the way of what God wants to do. Remember the disciples' prayer. Everybody calls it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really not a prayer that the Lord could actually pray. It was the disciples' prayer. Remember, they asked, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, why they call it the Lord's Prayer, I don't know. But the idea is, thy kingdom come. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? We're looking for his kingdom, where he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years and then forever and ever. Thy kingdom come. But the next part kind of throws us. Thy will be done. That means we have no stake in this. We can make plans, God chuckles, but then his will be done. That's what we want to see. His will being done in our lives. And so in verse 2 he says, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them from before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. So again, not if, but when. So God can be counted on to fulfill his promises. See, a lot of times Christians stumble is because we don't know what the promises of God are. We haven't studied. We haven't learned these things. We stick to the favorite passages that we have. You know, we like to go through the Gospel of John, and we like to go, you know, through things that are going to encourage us. But you see, there are passages in the Scripture that we really need to grab hold of. So we need to know that God is faithful. He is able to complete that which he has said. In Jeremiah 32:17, Jeremiah is, you know, just astounded. He's just amazed at what God has done. And he says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Can we say that with confidence, with a surety? There is nothing too hard for thee. And God answers in verse 27 of that same chapter. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? This is a promise, people, that we can grab hold of as we're facing whatever battle it is that we're facing. Okay? Behold. That means check it out. Listen to me. Examine it. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? That's something that we really need to settle in our hearts before we move forward. Before we take another step. We got to make sure that we know this. We know it. We know it. And we're doing it. You see? This theme goes throughout all of the Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For I know, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, for I know whom I have believed. Did you get that? I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's confidence. That's the kind of confidence that I want, that I need. Man, he is able. I am persuaded. That means nobody can dissuade me from that. You can't persuade me that this isn't true, because it's here. It's in my heart. It's been written. Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The question will arise in your heart sometimes because of maybe some things that you did, your behavior, maybe you've sinned willingly in some particular area. But understand this. It wasn't you that got yourself saved. No amount of accepting Jesus is going to save you. You know what saves you? The Lord called you from the foundation of the world into his kingdom. And the Holy Spirit, there was a particular time in history that he made you born again so that you could believe. You see, we were spiritually dead before that happened. Understand that. We didn't, it wasn't some miraculous thing that I find, oh yeah, Jesus is the answer. That's it. Yeah. Because who's going to take credit for your salvation? You are. No, he's called you. And he says here, and this is something that, again, we need to really grab hold of. Now unto him that is able, there's that word again, able. He is able to keep you from falling. Wow. That's interesting. As long as we abide in him and his word abides in us, he's going to be able to keep us from falling. But see, there's something in our part that we have to do. We have to show that we are. Okay? If you believe that you're born again, then what you're going to do is that your life is going to reflect what it is that you believe. You may believe that water is wet. But until you go there to the lake or whatever and throw yourself in there, man, you'll never know it until you experience it. So the Lord has called you from darkness into light. What difference is it? Are you still dry? Do you have the intellectual now, or are you wet? Is it coming through in your life? Is it made a difference? Are you changed? Or are you going on as the same as you ever have been? He is able. God is able to save from the uttermost, to present you faultless. So this takes us back to the cross. Jesus says, from the cross, tetelestai, paid in full. All of the sins from the beginning of time to the end of time were put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the sins of the world he has taken to that cross. You will not go into hell for your own sin. I hope none of you will go into hell, but as an illustration. The only thing that's going to damn you to hell is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And you know what that is? Calling the Holy Spirit a liar. The Holy Spirit tells us that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And if you try to go in by any other way, not going to work. You can't enter in because you're not going by the prescribed method. Now, people have a problem with, how can a God of love command these people to destroy everybody? I mean, man, woman, child, beast, everything was to be wiped out. What's going on here? It's the same thing. If we put it in our own vernacular, it's like this. As we go into the Christian life, as the Lord has called us from darkness to life, we leave the old life behind. It must be destroyed. If you try to drag something from the old life along with you, saying, oh, I got this, I think I can handle this, wrong-o. It's going to drag you down. It's going to pollute you. It's going to drive you away from the Lord Jesus Christ because he has a better plan for you, but you think, well, my plan is good. I'm going to be able to do this. I can handle this. It's just a little thing, Again, I got to reference the little booklet, My Heart, Christ's Home, where the Lord comes to into the house of somebody and he goes through each and every room cleaning it up and stuff like that. And one of the things is he comes to this closet and he's just standing there in front of the closet. And the guy that's, he's standing right, what's going on here? There's something smelly in that closet. There's something disgusting, and I just can't stand it. I need to get in there and clean it up. And the guy goes, oh, no, Lord. I got this. I can take care of this, kind of a thing. Anything that we try to get from the world into our Christian walk is going to make us to fall. So what did the Lord prescribing them to do here? You must wipe it out. It must be destroyed. It will do nothing but pollute you. It will corrupt you. You need to get rid of all of it. So we show no mercy to our enemies. Those enemies are the things that are trying to drag us back into hell. Those are the things that the enemy sets up for us to stumble and fall. Now, if we remember that God said to Abraham in Genesis 15:16, but in the fourth generation, as he's describing here, Abraham's inheritance, but in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And that's a fascinating statement there. You mean, there comes a point where people will sin and sin and sin until there is no remedy for them again? Take a look at Pharaoh. What did he do? 10 times he hardened his heart against the Lord and against Moses. And the Lord then finally said, okay, you hardened your heart, I'm going to confirm you in it. I'm going to harden your heart. And after that, there's no going back. That's it. It's over. Now, each person, the Bible tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And so what the Lord is doing here is he's bringing judgment. He's bringing the judgment that they have asked for. You don't want the Lord. You don't want the God of Israel. You don't want Jesus Christ. There's only one thing to do. You're going to be wiped out. Verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Oh, this is a biggie. When I do marriage counseling, that's exactly what I say. Okay, are you a believer in Christ? If you're not a believer in Christ, people that I know, I already know that. I don't have to ask them. It's a done deal. I already know this. But I don't do marriages outside of the church. I don't just marry people higgledy-piggledy. I'm not, a gun for hire. If I don't know them personally, then I'm not going to marry them. That's just the way it is. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt not give unto his son, and or his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, and that they may serve other gods, so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. So the command against intermarriages. Can a believer and an unbeliever walk together unless they're agreed? Don't be unequally yoked. You must be going to the same destination. Otherwise, you're going to be led astray. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 5:6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And we can take this to Solomon. Solomon was the greatest example of all this. Solomon took on himself strange wives. He wasn't supposed to take on strange wives. He built stables for horses, building up an army. He wasn't supposed to do that. It was all written in the law, but he ignored that. The wisest man, quote, say for Jesus Christ, that walked the earth, what did he do? He fell into a classic trap. He took on wives, for a covenant deal with the other nations. He took on Pharaoh's daughter so that Pharaoh and himself, they could build a covenant so that I won't attack you, you won't attack me. Because I have your daughter, you don't want to attack me. Of course, I didn't meet the daughter, but that's beside the point. The idea is that it was, a truce, a peace agreement. But then she started to, I need a place to worship. I don't worship your God. I worship this God. So could you build me a temple? Could you build me a place where I can worship? And all of the other ones that came in, the same thing. He was enamored with women. He was enamored with the idea of being strong. He had the he had the greatest tax program that ever was. So much so that when he died, his son, the people came and says, look, relieve us of all these taxes, of all this building that you've been doing. You see, this stuff doesn't just grow on trees. It doesn't just pop up out of the earth. It takes money to do these things. And so what did Solomon do? He taxed the people. Also not allowed under the law. Not allowed. But he did it anyway. And it caused the whole nation to split because of what it is that he did. See, little by little by little, all of these things will creep in. Well, this thing, it's not so bad. Not so bad. I can handle this here. Oh, wait. Since I do that, then I can do this, you know. And then, oh, since I did that, I can do this. Oh, and since you see, it'll just lead you away because your ideas won't be focused on the Lord. They'll be focused on what it is that you can get. Verse 6, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Folks, if you don't realize it right now, because you are born again, this describes you. This describes you. He has chosen you from the foundation of the world to be a part of his kingdom. You are special in his eyes. You are a peculiar people. Why? Because you don't do the things that the world does. That's what separates us. When I became born again, a lot of the people that, you know, that I used to hang with didn't want to hang with me anymore. Because I didn't want to do the things that they were doing. I didn't want to do dope anymore. I didn't want to go here and there and carouse and things of that nature. Hey, come on, let's go to a Bible study. What? A Bible study? Why? Why would you want to do it? Because I want to know more about the Lord. You know, you try to witness to your old friends and stuff like that. It was just heartbreaking because you thought you knew these people. But as soon as your spirit changed, there was enmity. There was a war going on there. In Genesis 3:15, God pronounced that war. I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. Enmity means enemy, means war. Warfare is going to be happening. And those in your household will become your greatest enemies. They're the ones that are going to persecute you. So when you decide, when the Lord calls you into his kingdom, you're going to be all alone, just you and him. And that's where he wants you to be. Abide in me and I in you. That's all there is to it. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Man, he always goes back to Egypt. Because it's what a typology that is. Egypt is a type of the world. We're all slaves to sin. It works for us. I mean, and he keeps reminding us of Egypt. Remember Egypt. And remember those people, what happened to the people that desired to go back to Egypt. They were wiped out in the wilderness. Oh, I want to go back to Egypt where we had all those leeks and onions and your mind is jaundiced here. Would the sun bake your head or something? The Lord just set you free from all of that. You know, you want to make bricks for, 7 days a week it didn't make any sense, you see. But the Lord decided, okay, well, wander in the wilderness for 38 years till all of you people that, said that die off. And then the children that you thought that you were going to protect, they're going to go into the land. And they're going to inherit what you're not going to do. Amazing that the Lord set his love on us. You know, we look back on our lives and say, why? Why would you choose me? I mean, I'm probably the most unloving person that there is. But yet, the Lord loved us for reasons of his own. He didn't have to explain that to us. He loved us, and so he chose us. And I'm glad he did, But if he knew me now, he'd probably change his mind. No, that's not true. From the foundation of the earth, he knew that. And one of the things that we see in this verse here is that the Lord will always be faithful to his promises. That's why it's so important for us to really get into the promises of God. There was a little box of promises that I used to have. I don't know what happened to it, and that's probably around somewhere, but when I've moved different places, you know, how things get packed away, and you know. But it was a little box, and each and every, it had little cards in them, and each and every card had a little promise from the Lord. You know, and there were all kinds of different, I don't know how many there were, maybe one promise for every year, but there was a lot of promises in there. And you just read one every day, and you memorize it, and then you get to know what the promises of God are. And so then you begin to trust God. Hebrews 6:13 through 18 says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." And when you're the epitome of it all, yeah, the only thing you can swear is by yourself. So, saying, "Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, immutability means unbreakable, unchangeable. That's our God. He makes a promise, he's going to keep it. That two by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation to who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Hope set on surety. We're sure because the Lord had promised it. And it's impossible for him to lie. Really, there's no need for it. He is truth. As Jesus would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the light." Everything that I say is true and can be believed. It's rock solid. Now, one of the things that we, you know, that 1 John 4:19 brings out for us, we love him because he first loved us. We didn't seek after the Lord. None of us before we met the Lord was seeking after the Lord. We were seeking after our own pleasure. We were seeking after our own lusts. And then the Holy Spirit entered. And then we started to realize, what I'm doing isn't right. It's not right. Something's wrong here. I don't know what, but something's wrong here. And so then the Lord brought somebody into your sphere of influence and shared with you what's right. Shared with you Jesus Christ. And the Lord then, at that time, made you born again. You didn't ask for it. The Lord just did it. Why? Because he chose you. Back in my day, we had this thing called the draft during the Vietnam War. And as everybody got closer to graduating high school, the fear and trepidation started to rise in your heart, you know. You have been selected. That's not something that you want to read on your graduation day. You have been selected, you know, because the Vietnam War was in full swing back in then, and you have been selected to serve your country, et cetera, et cetera. And if you don't have to go through that, that's great. But that was something, we were chosen. We didn't ask for it, but it was chosen. The same thing for the Lord. The Lord saw us, and he chose us. I want you in my kingdom. The Lord thought that you were so precious that I want you in the kingdom. I look at myself in the mirror and say, "This? You wanted this? Okay. I don't see the value, but okay, if this is what you want, this is what you get." And again, if he saw me now, he'd probably change his mind, but no, God doesn't change his mind. But he loved us first. That's mind-boggling. He loved me while I was yet a sinner. While I was still rebelling against him, he said, "I want you. I want you in my kingdom. Not for what you can do for me." No, he didn't know. No, he doesn't need you to do anything. He just wants you. He just wants you. Man, praise God. "Know therefore," verse 9, "that the Lord thy God, he is God." Kind of makes sense, huh? The Lord thy God, he is God, and there is no other. the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with him that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. In other words, forever. You know, this 1,000 generations is just a euphemism for ever and ever and ever. But what's the stipulation? Which keepeth covenant and mercy. Wow, what's that mean? What's the covenant? Did you make a covenant with the Lord? Did you say, Lord, I'm going to serve you all the days of my life? Did you know that's a vow? That's a covenant that you've made with the Lord? Mercy. He has shown thee, O man, Micah would tell us, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Take on the attributes of the Lord. Be that witness that he desires you to be, so that you'll be pleasing to him and he'll be pleasing to you. Many, many blessings come from following and serving after the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've been able to get into your word. And we just thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. And I pray, Father, that we would study to show ourselves approved unto the Lord. Not because of any intellectual thing that we might be going through or desire to be able to debate, but because it pleases you. Lord, thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.